I thought I might share just a little bit about what the Lord's been doing with me, and y'all could feel free. I want y'all to feel free to ask any kind of questions. I mean, this is like very, very, very informal, and the more you talk, the less I got to talk. So if you have any questions about anything what I'm saying, feel free to ask. And if I can't answer it, I know Mike or we'll call Charlie or somebody in here. But what I've really been, the elders have been going, and Charlie kind of started this with me, was what kind of change does Jesus make? A lot of the church today, I think we've been duped as a church as a whole, not us in particularly, but some of us here, I hate to say. But what Jesus came to do was not just to be a continuation of the old covenant of sacrificing your bull, bring your, you know, when you sin and whatever, you know, we're going to cover it up. Jesus came to change something. It wasn't that same thing over and over in a different form. If that's all he is, we've really, really, really shortchanged him. And I'm guilty of that for most of my, what I call Christian life. But what Charlie had started and I've really been beginning to research it is what actually happens and what has to happen for something to be different. I was concerned for a long time about, I'd pray, Lord, you know, Lord, why don't we see one-legged people grow a leg or blind see and that kind of stuff. And that was concerning to me for a while because I would read the passage where it says, Jesus said, hey, these things that I do, they'll do greater things in the end times. And that really bothered me. But the more I've really been studying this thing and thinking about it, I think a changed life has got to be the biggest miracle there ever was. Amen. If you grew an extra leg or you could see with three eyes or whatever that kind of miracle is, that stuff's going to pass away. It means nothing. Paul says the flesh counts for nothing. Jesus somewhere said the same thing. The flesh counts for nothing. This stuff is going to get old. It's going to rot. But that is not what he's talking about. When Nicodemus came, what do I got to do? I got to be born again. What's he talking about? Literally, you know, he's not talking about the flesh. It's something happening spiritual. And first caught my eye in 1 Samuel. If you got your Bibles, you can turn. There's going to be a few things I'm going to be turning to. And then there's a couple here I'm going to ask everybody to look up a verse so we won't have to everybody keep flipping around. But if you turn to 1 Samuel 10:6. The Lord's talking to Saul, King Saul, and he's telling him to go down, find some prophets that are prophesying. And what struck me was, said, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Something abnormal happened when the Spirit came upon him. He was changed. He said, once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands find to do because God is with you. This, to me, is a foretaste of what Jesus does for all Christians today. I don't think the people in the Old Testament, I think there were a few, David and Saul as one. There was a few people that the Spirit lived in. Very few in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of men of God. But as a whole, what Jesus said was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, when that Spirit comes in you, something is going to have to change. You're going to have to change. Or, as with Saul happened later, I'm going to move out. Salt and water don't mix. I mean, salt and fresh water and salt water didn't mix. You know, Jesus warns of that many times. But over in Ezekiel 18:31, I'm going to kind of give you a little preview of how I think this happens. And to me, this is important because it reaffirmed a lot of what I was believing, and the Lord was, for me, reaffirming a lot of this. But in Ezekiel 18, like I said, I'm sorry I don't have anything marked because this is early this morning. Rid yourself of all offenses that you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. And if you'll look in the Bible, this spirit here is small letter S, spirit, which a lot of times denotes that we're talking about our spirit, not his spirit. His spirit is always a capital. If you ever notice that, it's a capital S. But it says, you'll get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. So what he's doing now is, I think a lot of times we come short as what the church preaches today as a lot of message. It says, worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And you'll see it all the time. I've seen it more and more, and I recognize it more and more. I see a lot of people that are sorry. And you'll see them at the altar. You'll see them there. And they're genuinely sorry. But if there is no repentance, from what I've been studying, there's no guarantee of a new heart or a new spirit. Or his spirit, as we'll get into in a minute. God says, if you godly sorrow, it's what's going to bring that. It's going to bring that repentance. And people say, well, it's hard to be a Christian. Don't buy into that. I've heard that. Not that you're saying you won't have troubles and testing and everything, but it is not hard if we have his spirit in us. If his spirit never gets into us, it's going to be a struggle. I know. I've walked with the way. Ezekiel 36:24 is kind of the same thing. It says, for I will take you out of the nations. This is the Lord talking. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a new heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, this is him, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. There, to me, was a big kicker. Because I know a lot of what my Christian life was, I related to Paul big time in that, you know, I want to do good and I can't do good. And that recourse he goes through in Romans 7. He's a frustrated man. Paul, we think of Paul as a bad guy, but Paul was a zealot for the Lord. He was misguided. But he wasn't just an evil person out murdering Christians just for the fun of it. He thought he was doing a service. So Paul says by the law, he was living what he was interpreting this thing to say. But inside him, he knew he couldn't keep it. That was tormenting him. He would go, I want to do this. And later on in that chapter, he says, who is going to rescue me from this body of death? In other words, that would be miserable. That's the fight, I think, as a Christian, wanting to do what the Lord wants to do. Without that total surrender of getting that spirit in there, it is going to be miserable. But Paul said, who is going to save me from this? Therefore, there's no condemnation in those that belong to Christ. Thanks be to Christ. That's how it got done. It's not that continuation of the bring your bull and your sacrifices, and the Lord's going to say, okay, you're forgiven. He is going to change something. He's going to put something in you that's going to make you want to do what he does. The difference between, you've heard Don talk about the law and grace. The only difference, law is you're doing something you have to do. But you take those same rules that the Lord's put in here, I want to do that. The law becomes life at that point. In other words, you want to know what the Lord wants to do. It's still the same stuff in the Old Testament. But at one time you're saying, well, I got to do this. I got to do that. When that change comes, when he puts his spirit into, the Lord will move you to do what's right. All of a sudden, that thing changes. I've used the analogy of if you've ever been in love, and hopefully you're still in love if you're married, is wanting to do whatever they want. I know when I was dating Lois, you know, he's like, she couldn't ask anything too much. You know, it's the same thing with the Lord. David, God said it was a man after my own heart. If you read Psalms 119, all it is, and David was a worshiper. Worship is not this. It's not clapping. It's not anything. It's that heart in him that if you read 119, he says he wakes up in the middle of the night wanting to know his precepts. I want to know what you want to do. That's how I get through. That kind of want and that kind of desire is what that change is about. That's what the Lord's doing. That's when I say we can't do it. It's not in me to do that. It's that spirit that God puts into it and dwells us into that. Who's got four people that's got the Bibles with them? Samima, would you look up 2 Corinthians 1:21? Martha, can you see out of that bad eye? 2 Corinthians 5:5. Keith. Ephesians 1:13. And who wants one more? I got one more I want to look. Teresa, 2 Timothy 1:14. All these scriptures, I'm going to let you read them. All these scriptures tell what happens when that spirit comes in you and what that denotes and what that means. Because every one of these things refer to, if you hear, how do I know who to witness to, or how do I know who's a Christian? For the longest time, I've had people that tell me, well, you really don't know. You really know. You really know. If you don't know, something's off. Something's wrong. And we'll go. I'll go over that in just a minute. But Samima, could you read that?
Yeah, mine is paraphrased.
That's fine.
Okay. It is this God who has made you and me into faithful Christians and commissioned us, the apostles, to preach the good news. He has put His brand upon us, His mark of ownership, and given us His Holy Spirit in our hearts as guarantee that we belong to Him and as the first installment of all that He is going to give us.
He's calling right there, he's referring to the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteed. Some of the versions say a seal. In other words, that mark, that's what's going to, people are going to denote what's different about that person. It's going to be Him, that Spirit in us. Who had the second one? Mark, can you read that one?
Now is God who has made for us His very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Mm.
Ephesians, who had Ephesians, Keith?
In Him, and the Him that referred to you is in the previous verse, verse 12, Christ. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
And Teresa?
That good thing which committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us.
Every one of these things refer to the Spirit as a deposit. In other words, something that the Lord's put in, guaranteeing who we are. Now, if that has taken place, there's going to be something that the Galatians calls fruit. Therein is how we tell who the brothers are and who the brothers are not. And it's not a judging thing. I'm just saying, we need to know who to preach to, or not preach, but who to witness to, and who not, you know, and not because you're going to, if I'm not saved or if I'm not born again, you need to approach me different than somebody that is. I mean, not that I have any excuse, but if I'm lost, you ought to know why I do what I do. You've heard Don and Ray talk about dogs bark. Don't get upset at the world when they don't have the Spirit. They do not know. We treat them different. Now, if somebody says, I'm born of God, there's big time verses in here how we deal with that. We deal different with that. But for the sake of knowing who we are and what God's done to us, there ought to be some kind of fruit. In Galatians 5:22, you can all turn there. I was for a long time, I would call this, or you'd hear, maybe other people refer to it, but it would be the fruits of the Spirit. I hadn't found that in any Bible. I was mistaken. It is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, you're not going to be shortchanged. You're not going to, if I read it out here just for a second. But the fruit of the Spirit is that capital S again. This is Him, of His Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If the Spirit's in us, we need to have all of them. I'm going to say, it's not like a gift. Well, I have the gift of this or gift of that. If the Spirit's in us, all these things should be evident all the time. Now, that's going to be a part of maturing, but once, I might be dumping the big brick on your head right now. Once you hear it, he dumped it on me. I was inquisitive one time. I was on my knees and said, Lord, not that I was a big time, what you would call a big sinner, but in like, kind of like Paul, I would do things that would frustrate the mess out of me. And one day I just said, Lord, I'm not going to go to Jim Hall. I'm not going to go to Billy Graham. I ain't even going to go to Charlie Blanton. I want you to show me some stuff. And I earnestly prayed that. And I'm going to tell you what, within, I don't even know what the time frame was, he was dumping stuff on me. And it was because I think I was asking finally, with right motives and really wanting to know what to do. These, to me now, is when I read these things, I don't have the option of having two or three or the, well, you know, I'm fairly patient. I'm gentle and self-controlled, but I don't have joy and peace. Or, well, I know somebody, they got joy and peace, but they have fits of rage and da-da-da-da. Watch out. Aspire to have all of these things. The Lord, if His Spirit's in you, He's put it in you to have. But that's that thing where we're going to fight about living by the Spirit and not by what we want, not what the flesh wants. This whole chapter in Galatians, when I was seeing this morning, hit me hard because the very first sentence is, why did Christ die for us? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Exactly. Galatians starts off, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What did He set us free from? What is the only thing that will separate us? Sin. Christ was the...
From sin of law. Law, sin, and death, right?
Exactly. And what I'm saying is, this was not a continuation. This is where it hit me. Jesus would have to become nothing more than, just like I said, a high-priced bull or goat. If something else didn't take place, He set us free from sin. I challenge y'all to look for yourself if you don't believe what I'm saying. Look at God will answer you just as good as He answered me. I'll talk to you. Ask Him about some of these things. He really, I want to say, raked me over the coals with some of this stuff, but it was enlightening. Man, it set me totally free when I started looking at this thing. It is for freedom that Christ had died to set us free. From what all Romans talks about, Jesus talks about it in the gospel, says, Jesus even says, if you sin, you're a slave to it. Paul says, we're no longer slaves to sin. In other words, we don't have to. He says, whatever we do, whoever we obey, we become a slave to that. So if we're, me as an example, I could excuse myself by being like what I thought Paul was. Well, I would never measure myself against the Lord. Well, He's God, you know, da da da. But I could use Paul as an example until I learned I was misquoting him. But He set us free from a life of having to not please Him, or whatever you hear the definition of sin is, not hitting the mark or whatever. We don't have to go down that road. Now, He leaves us. In 1 John, me and Charlie were talking about this the other day, He leaves us a way out. If we screw up or stumble, He says, if you sin, we have an advocate that stands as a mediator between us and the Lord to take care of that. But the big word in there is if. This is in 1 John 9. But I tell you what, there's a lot of us, and I was included, is well, I would substitute if for when. When we sin, da da da. That changes a whole frame of mind of how we operate. Because when I do, I become a slave to this mess all over. I've got that thing between me and the Lord. And it is so refreshing to wake up in the morning and go to bed at night knowing there's nothing between me and the Lord. And that is freedom. That is, I don't care what the Panthers do, if they win by 20 million or what, anything this world has to offer, there's nothing that can take the place of that. Paul says, I'm content. I'm ready. Lord, take me now if you want to. If not, I'll stay here. He learned how to be content because he learned how to erase that barrier or whatever that thing was that could come in his life to put that distance between him and the Lord. When the Lord really worked on me about this, it was like at first, probably the first couple of hours, he was showing me verses that if I would have read before, I probably would have, I'm bailing out. This is too hard. But immediately he knew where I was at and where I was coming from. And then he would back up and say, here's how this gets done. Here how this takes place. And it was like, oh, is that it? It is not hard. Jesus says, my commands are not burdensome. What does he mean? Doesn't mean that life's not going to be tough. We're not going to go through hard times. Things are going to be tight. We might be sick. We might do it. But if those outside circumstances changes who we are, we got some more big time growing or some more lessons to learn. Those things, I think that's when the Lord's saying, hey, when he worked with Job or he worked with Abraham, Abraham's a big time to me. It's like, I cannot fathom even Corey right now, as much as he was, but Corey wasn't even promised to me, but Abraham and Sarah waited for years till they were 100. Near 100, and then okay, my promise has finally arrived, and then, okay, take him up on the hill and plug him with a knife. How do you do that? He's going to test us. This word says that Paul says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Job, the Lord used the devil to test Job. He will test us himself by like an Abraham. Hey, go do this. Once he knows we're firm in our faith, that we are actually sold out and that there is nothing in this world, wives, children, jobs or whatever that he knows that's not going to be put in place, that we won't put in front of him, man, he could start doing some stuff. Mine for a long time was music. I wouldn't play any bars, but I was, well, what I could excuse myself of playing a raunchy bar or something, I'd go play jazz clubs or something, knowing all the time I ain't supposed to be here. My spirit man was saying, well, what if the Lord came back, the rapture came? I knew I didn't want to be there, and it didn't hit home till one day I was going out, and Christy must have been about maybe 7 or 8 years old. She says, can I go with you? I'm like, no. And man, it hit me. Why would I go anywhere that she couldn't go? And it floored me. I ain't got no business there. But I was using music. I was justifying, well, I'm not drinking. I'm not cheating on my wife. I'm not doing this. But I wasn't listening to the Spirit. For whatever reason, he didn't want me there. He didn't want me to. And so for 3 years, I quit playing. Because I didn't know where to play. I really didn't. I didn't know if I ever play again, but it was all right. And then I think after that testing, I'm assuming that's what that period was, I had one of the biggest blessings that ever happened to me. One of my friends called me up and says, hey, we need a bass player over here at Morningstar. And there was a guy over there at that time called Don Potter. The very first time I played that night, I saw people coming to the Lord, and I knew why I was supposed to play. Before, I was lifting myself up. I want to be good. I want to be the best. Da, da, da. And there's some of that, all right. The Lord wants you to aspire to hone your talent and da, 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 da. But I don't have, for all the years I played in what we would call a Christian band, I never saw that. The Lord opened it up, and I don't know who the person was, and I don't even know what song we were playing, but I saw that person come down, not looking at us, but being drawn to the Lord. And man, I knew what I was supposed to play. And even now I got guys calling me wanting to play, and it's like I'm not into it too much anymore, unless we can do something for the Lord. That's what I want to see. That thing wasn't in me till probably about 5 or 6 years ago, when I think I got by that faith thing that the Lord was testing me on. Why are you playing? Am I in front of your musical ability? For a long time he was. The Bible clearly calls that an idol. But I'd tell you I was saved. But I tell you right now, I don't know if I was or not. I can tell you when I was 8 years old when the call came. And I don't know spiritually what all took place, but I know where I was on the back row and it was a revival and there was another pastor there. And I've been basically a good person my whole life, as far as what the world saying. Never drink, never smoke, da da da. And that thing probably is what damaged me worse than anything, because I could use that. I'm a good person, Lord. I had nothing to do with what he was talking about. Why don't you drink? Why don't you smoke? Why don't you do this? At that point in time in my life, I couldn't say, because I love Jesus. My answer was, well, I'm a Christian. 5 or 6 years ago is when this thing took place, and when he starts showing me, I'm not so sure that until the Lord knows that we are truly repentant, we are truly 100% giving it up, whatever that Lord wants in our life, I don't know. I think he's standing back. James says, and this verse comes to me big time, he says, a double-minded man will receive nothing from the Lord. What's nothing? My spirit? My afterlife? My what? You know, I don't know. But I know, he says, until you're not double-minded, I don't know that we have a guarantee of anything. But when he knows, when we've stood that test, when we say, you know what? I know why he walks like he walks now. I know that. Then all of a sudden, he could put his spirit in, and things will change big time. That as long as we're, I heard somebody on TBN the other night, some kind of rock star. It was a rock star. He said, well, I was saved and such, and for 15 years, I had 1 foot in the kingdom and 1 foot in the hell. I'm like, how you do that? I ain't found it in here yet. I knew I walked that way one time. But now, knowing what I know now, I don't think you can live that way. I don't think God plays that game. We can say who we are and maybe fool this person, but we will never fool the Lord. And the Lord will never do something he said he will not do until something has taken place. All this is big time for freedom. It's how you go to sleep at night and, like I said, stay at peace. You don't have to stare at the ceiling and wonder where you're going to go or what. You don't have to wake up in the morning fearful of what's coming. You know, that's not what he wants for you. You're in bondage to something. If we give up and he deposits his spirit in us, things will change. We will change. We can't help from it. It cannot. I think one of the weirdest things is I still can't. Y'all tell me stories about Charlie. Yeah. I can't see that of what he said he used to do and the things, and I don't want to go into that, but I'm just saying it's a changed person. I think that's what the Lord was talking about. You'll see greater things. Because while he was alive, you didn't see that a lot. There were godly men that were following what all they knew to do. But you didn't see the Spirit come inside somebody and just completely do a 180. You know, all the letters that Paul writes, you know, your friends will wonder why you don't want to get drunk with them and hang around in orgies. Well, you are a changed. I don't want to do that anymore. You know, it's those kind of things. Why? You're changed. He has changed your desires. He's given you a new heart, taking out your old one, putting a new one in that says the flesh. When you hear people say about a dark corner in the heart, if the Lord's put something in there, it ain't got no dark spot in it. It ain't wicked. Jeremiah's talking about a wicked and deceitful heart no man knows. I believe with all my spirit that I think he's talking about our heart that we were born with, not the one he gives us. I don't think he's going to give us something that is faulty or partially fixed or whatever. He's going to swap. He's going to do that thing. And that's, I think Don referred to that the other day about singing the song, Change My Heart, Oh God. And Don maybe took it a little bit more literal than what I was saying, but I think that's a great tune. But I think as a saved, or, you know, as a person in Christ. I hope that change is already taken. Hope maybe mature my heart. When we start singing to that or something, you know, but that heart that he's deposited in us ought to be a good one. That spirit that he puts in us is how we are able to follow his spirit. My spirit's in you. It's the one compelling. I think one of the other versions says, my spirit will compel you or move you to do what I tell you to do. That's how it gets done. It's his spirit. It's his power. It's not us. So take a look at some of those verses and ask God to explain some things or build on some of it. I mean, I ain't got all the answers yet, but I tell you what, the more I dig into it, the better it gets. It's just a bad day is when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. A good day is when I'm knowing there ain't nothing between me and him. That's been taken care of. I want to do one more thing, and then I'll let you go. But I was reading this morning Galatians, and for some reason, I just wanted to read the whole, not whole Galatians, but the whole chapter 5. Because there was some really good stuff I was seeing in here this morning. It was early, and it may have been just for me, and if it is, go home and don't worry about Galatians 5. But it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. That's what he's talking about. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. What he's referring to, there were some people coming in the church saying Jesus, you would put him out of the way. You have to be circumcised. You have to do rule number 10A, 12B, paragraph 5 to get in order. You know, that's Paul saying, don't get into that. But you are trying to be justified by the law, having been alienated from Christ, having fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am preaching circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, this is kind of harsh for them. With the old Paul says, I wish they would go all the way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Charlie says, it can be paraphrased, be nice. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not going to be able to walk that out. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. That's an easy way of saying I'm carrying a list of laws around with me, and I'm going to give it to Eliza. And I said, you know, hey, I want you to follow these things. And the rest of her life is an analogy that I was thinking about the other day. She's looking at that, walking around, looking at that piece of paper, say. What Jesus did was said, throw that thing down. Follow me. I wrote that. If you're following me, everything that's on that list is going to be taken care of. I am not going to lead you into something that's not going to be on there. So this is basically what he's telling about being, don't live under the law. Jesus is saying, live by the Spirit. Follow me, and the law will take care of itself. There'll be, the law will be what you want to do, because that's what my heart is. That's where I'm at. But that's how you don't walk around with your head on a piece of paper. Look at me. Look at the, you know, Christ saying, follow me, and all that'll be taken care of. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's putting it, that's pretty straight, clear. We are not to live like that. We don't have to live like that. If you see that that's what I want to do, you better check something big time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. If you see somebody walking out, Paul says, don't compare yourself to another brother. Compare yourself to him. That's what he's meaning. You don't need to do it both ways. You don't need to say, oh, he's better than I am. Or you don't need to say, oh, I'm worse than he is. That won't come into play. I don't think the disciples walked around and Paul walked around and said, well, Peter might be a little better than me, or da da da. Now, there's going to be things that maybe in Peter's life or Paul's life, they're going to be correcting each other and learning and maturing about. But they didn't walk around worrying about it. They loved each other. And that was it. The only thing, like I said, I would really stress is when we take a seat back and check some of this stuff out, it is so critical that we are totally 100% sold out. That there's nothing in our life that the Lord's going to say, hey, what about that? And we'll say, oh, I don't know about that one. Whether it be music or, like I said, family. You know, it brings in a lot of those verses that you see where Jesus said, hey, I didn't come to bring peace as the world knows. I come to divide father against brother, mother against daughter. And I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? All he's talking about is you better love me more than them. If they say, well, that's my son and he's not walking right, you better choose the Lord. Jesus says, if you love them more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. That's serious business. But when that love, when you love Jesus that way, man, he'll put peace in your life. He'll put joy. He'll put his Spirit in here that'll make life will not be like what it used to be. Ask the Lord about some things about this. And if I'm wrong with somebody, you're welcome to come point me out and say, hey, take a look at this. I will. I really will. But I tell you what, just for me, a lot of this stuff really changes the way I look at things. My love for Christ has grown in the last 6 years, probably more than the other 20 that I said I was a Christian. I don't know. I'm not worried about that, but I'm just saying I know when I honestly delve into what the Spirit wants, man, I think the Lord's up there going, yeah, all right, I'm going to show him this. I'll show you this. He's waiting for that. And that's all up there. You know, draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. Take him up on it. I don't know where that ends. I don't know where that ratio is. Okay, well, that's close enough. Enoch walked with him and was no more. There's an old Hebrew parable that it tries to explain that. It says that every day Enoch would go out and walk with the Lord, and at the end of the day he'd walk back. And they said one day he got out so far that the Lord said, well, it's just closer to my place, and here, just come on with me. Spiritually, that's probably what happened. You know, hey, I drew close. I'll draw close to you. He'll start answering questions. He'll start fixing problems. He will make you free. And like I said, once you start delving into some of that stuff, you understand why you live the way you do. Why I don't want to do that anymore. That is not worth it. You know, that's no comparison. You know, to an unspiritual person, you can't convince them of that. They don't know. They don't know what in the world you're talking about. But Jesus recognized that when he would go to somebody. Hey, you want to know some truth? Yeah. Well, he'd let them have it. Here, follow me. Some wanted, some didn't want the truth, and Jesus was, he let them go too. But he's looking for people that are hungry for him. Big time. Let's pray. Anybody got any questions or anything? Nobody jumped in.
A few weeks ago, Don talked about Galatians 5, and in that passage about the fruits of the Spirit, it said, no law, which he took to interpret it as a law is a limit. When the Bible says no law, it means those fruits are available to us without limit.
I recognized that the other day when I was reading that. To me, I was seeing that same thing. It says, against such things, there is no law. In that, those things will be deposited into us by the Spirit. But I was looking at it as, we can mature in those things without limit. In other words, well, I'm not patient enough. Let the Lord work. You'll be patient enough.
Yeah. This is a theme that's been going with me too, that we're talking about intimacy with God, because everything flows out of that. Right? Mm-hmm. You're also talking about personal holiness. Okay? Your personal holiness, okay? Which means your habits, your thoughts, and all the things that change you. Because the fruit that you spoke of, mm-hmm, is about your character.
Mm-hmm.
These are things that are manifested out of your character that's right in you. Okay? So, the Lord has just really been speaking to me and gave me a lyric of a song. And it said that Joshua was on his face before the Lord. Because he was going to face the Amorites' swift sword. And he said, Joshua, take a stand, obey my command. And he said, there can be no victory without hearts of purity.
Mm.
And that's what we're talking about.
That's exactly what we're talking about.
Purity in our heart. And we're talking about holiness, our personal holiness. We know we have holiness. We're holy because we've been sanctified by the blood of Christ.
Exactly.
But now we need to look at our own personal holiness,
which will be changed,
exactly,
by the maturing process and becoming more like Him.
Right.
Exactly.
Yes, I was thinking about holiness too, and now Paul was trying to make that distinction with the Galatian people to let them know that you don't have to be entangled in yoke of bondage. It reminds me really of churches that we can say are very, very traditional. They have their dues and their don'ts. Rather than if you walk in love, it is the love that frees us. Because when you have the love of Christ in you, then you want to do those things that pleases Christ.
Exactly.
That's what set us free. Rather than a law saying, thou shalt do this or don't do that, that puts you in bondage. And this is what Paul was questioning the people about. Don't be entangled in that again. You have been made free. Whereas the law really condemned you. But now, because you have the love of Christ in you, you are able to fulfill,
exactly,
that law without being in bondage, you know, to the Lord. And that's the holiness in us. It's not the way we dress, the way we
look. Right.
But it's an attitude.
Yeah, exactly.
It's an attitude within us.
It's that new heart. It's that new heart and new spirit.
The posture of your heart.
Yeah.
Posture. Yeah.
Yeah.
The Paul, I've gotten big time trouble talking to a lot of times more Christians than the world because of that. I've really taken a more serious stance on be holy as I'm holy. Be perfect as I'm perfect. You know, like those things. What are you talking about? What to me was like, being raised up big time Baptist, which I'm not, but what that thing was, well, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. And then I see in James and Ephesians, there's prayers that Paul and James are talking about. Hey, they're praying for you for your perfection, for you to attain the whole measure of Christ in Ephesians and the whole measure. I mean, there's something that we have not even been looking at. And that's why I'm saying the church has been duped in. We've put our mindset in that, oh, that's not part. It is part of it. And it is once we, and that's the road that we're on, man, life just takes on a whole new meaning.
We need to let God develop our character, and we need to work on it daily. And also, in our struggle to please the Lord, we need to wake up with the full armor. We need to ask Him to shine us with the gospel of peace and the gird our loins and put on the sword and shield and our feet with and all that. We need to do that because we don't practice that. We don't ask them to put it on. How are we going to go out and be a witness to the other ones out in the community? And how are we going to keep the devil off of us, you know?
And to simplify,
in the morning, whether it be 5 minutes or an hour, we need to have some kind of quiet time, whether it be in prayer or reading the Bible.
The Lord knows your desires. Like I said, that's what that is. In other words, I want to put on the armor. I want to do that. He knows that. No problem. Here it is.
I hear what you're saying, and I think that's really important. But there's a whole other aspect to it. I think that when you grow up in a very religious and fundamental background, which I grew up in a lot of rules, big time, like way more rules than the average Christian has to deal with. But a lot of my family is still caught in that. And not even because they believe it, but just because when you get, it's like, I have a hard time going about my mother because my mother's like that. And when I get around her, I start getting, feeling that, you know, pushing. And it's just like it's like a pressure to conform to, you know, and it's not that I believe that, too much different than her. It's just that my faith is so much different than hers. You know, it's like, and so it's really important, I think, to really seek God and understand how to protect yourself against that thing that is so easy to get from people that don't even realize they're giving it to you. You know, they don't understand it and they don't realize it.
I think about that same thing the way I do is I think about, hey, I was in the other seat at one time. You know what I'm saying? I was that person that grew. I was in church, da 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 da. I knew all the rules, da 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 da. And what I'm saying, you could talk to me and I'd tell you everything was fine. I reversed the role and say, and it's easier to cope with somebody. My parents are still, you know, they're steeped big time into the Southern Baptist. I don't even want to bring the denomination things in there, but I know that same kind of thing. But don't let it be a problem. Because like I said, I put myself in that position. I remember when I was just like that. And just through the maturing process or whatever, it's fine.
It's called the spirit of religion.
Yeah. Just think that you're not rebelling against them. You're following the spirit. And like I said, once you realize, hey, that's what I do, there's going to be stuff that I don't understand that's happening all around me. But when you're following the spirit, man, I can tell you all kind of battles I had with my kids when they were 15, 16 years old. And that was one of my biggest growing experiences because I knew all of a sudden, I can't do this. And I was calling the Lord big time. And you know what? He was saying, and you know what? All the troubles that I figured they were creating for me, the Lord says, don't fight with them. Don't yell at them. He's telling me what to do. I'm like, I'm doing, you know. He was teaching me stuff through that. Now, he was dealing with them on their level, or not level, but in their world or whatever was going on. But at the same time, he was giving me peace and strength, and yet at times still correcting me. And all of a sudden, man, I've told Samima before, I started taking great encouragement from that. I mean, I must be doing something all right. The Lord's telling me. He's telling me what to do, how to handle this situation. And then I could sit back and say, all right, I'll follow the Spirit. And then whatever is falling around me, as long as I know the Spirit said do that and I did it, no. That starts being, it don't rock your world like it would before to me.
Well, you know, one of the best things when we can't talk to somebody about the Lord or we can't tell them stuff, you know, and we can't correct people, just go to God and pray. And that's like talking to Him anyway. You say, God, this, I want this. And you say, is this what I'm doing? And you pray for them and pray the situation. And prayer is the best key when you can't do anything else, you know. Just praying, you know.
God's good. God is good.
Because I know this one word keeps jumping out at me because the Lord's been really dealing with me with it, and that's anger. And it is wonderful to be able to be right at the brink of when you are about to be mad or angry, yeah. and you hear the Lord say, handle this like this. Don't say so-and-so.
Yeah. And you know,
stay quiet.
And you know right after that, the peace
and
comes after you've done what he's told you to do.
And when you listen, the situation just completely extinguishes. It's like, it just shocks me sometimes. I mean, the hair is pinned up on the back of my neck now. I remember having, you know, just jump at it, you know, ooh, I'm mad, you know. And then all of a sudden, because I read in today's Christian Woman's Magazine, this lady saying how she did anger before it happened. I mean, you know, right on the brink of it, you ask yourself these three questions, and then you just, you know, to keep from hurt feelings, stuff that you can't take back, something you said, you know, or how to handle. And the situation's just been weird for me with Lisa. It really has. She's been there. And anger, I'm trying to tell you, has just boiled up to right here. And then the Lord would say, okay, don't say so-and-so there, don't do. And so you know that you know that you know that you know that you know. That
you mean you changed from what you used to be?
I'm just trying to tell you.
I'm serious. That's what I was talking about. That's the change. Yeah.
And all of that kind of stuff. It's like I can remember just flaring off and da-da-da-da-da-da. And I can just listen now to that thing that's inside that he's put there to say it. If you do what I say.
That's great comfort.
If you do what I say, if you just follow what I say. Or, and I've compared it because I flared off and then didn't listen, and he'll say, listen to me three other times.
Which place is better to live?
So then if you listen more, eight more times the next time.
That's right.
You know, Jesus is willing to fix it when we do it, you know.
Right.
If we don't do it, he's not going to fix it for us most of the time, you know. We got to do it by being obedient, you know.
Yeah, if you're obedient, it works.
Anything else? I'm going to pray. Lord, you're so good to us.
Bless your name.
You give us everything we need. Lord, we thank you for what you've accomplished at Calvary and through your death and burial and resurrection, Lord. We ask you to turn up in our lives the volume and the receptors to be able to hear you, to be able to walk. And Lord, we thank you that we can walk in the place that you want us to walk. It would be a miserable time if we always thought that, well, I'm not there yet. But Lord, you've made a way for us to be there. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the freedom. We thank you for our health. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our church. Oh, we are grateful people. We thank you for the provision that you give us that we take for granted during the week. Lord, I'm just reminded how grateful we'll be one day. And we were talking about this morning that when you reveal the things that we didn't even know about that you give us and protected us from, we're going to be in awe of that. Lord, we thank you for being that kind of a God. Lord, I ask you to go with us and bless these people. Bring us back next week or tonight or whenever we come back with a renewment, with a freshness and a zeal for your spirit. And the freedom that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.